Acts chapter 7, verses 1 and following. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these charges true?" To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there, not even a foot of ground. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. God spoke to him this way, "Your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish the nation they serve as slaves," God said. "And afterward they will come out of that country and worship me in this place." Then he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision, and Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him 8 days after his birth. Later, Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his troubles. He gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. Then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan, bringing great suffering, and our fathers could not find food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers on their first visit. On their second visit, Joseph told his brothers who he was, and Pharaoh learned about Joseph's family. After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75 in all. Then Jacob went down to Egypt, where he and our fathers died. Their bodies were brought back to Shechem and placed in the tomb that Abraham had bought from the sons of Hamor at Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt greatly increased. Then another king, who knew nothing about Joseph, became ruler of Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for in his father's house. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian. So he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. But they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you're brothers, why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner and had two sons. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. As he went over to look more closely, he heard the Lord's voice, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals. The place where you're standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, and I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and did wonders and miraculous signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and for 40 years in the desert. This is that Moses who told the Israelites, "God will send you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and held a celebration in honor of what their hands had made. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Our forefathers had the tabernacle of the testimony with them in the desert. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. Having received the tabernacle, our fathers under Joshua brought it with them. When they took the land from the nations, God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. However, the Most High does not live in houses made by men. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked people, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, and now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. Last week, we dealt with the first section of this. We dealt with chapter 7, verses 1 through 16, 17. And we noticed that there were major issues in here, major things that Stephen is dealing with in his sermon. This is life and death for Stephen. He is on trial for his life. They have brought forth charges of blasphemy against him. Blasphemy brings the death penalty. They don't slap you on the wrist for blasphemy at the temple court. And Stephen is trying to accomplish things. He's not simply talking for the sake of talking. He is trying to accomplish something through his sermon. First, Stephen is defending himself from false accusations. They had several accusations that they brought against him. They say, this fellow is blaspheming the temple. He's blaspheming God. He's blaspheming Moses, and he wants to change the customs, the law, the ethos that has been passed down to us. Stephen is addressing those claims. He is defending himself against false accusations. Secondly, Stephen is attacking the fathers. Remember, he calls them fathers, these people, the Sanhedrin. He calls them fathers. He is attacking them, saying that these fathers who are trying him right now, they are just like the fathers, the ones who constantly rejected God's deliverers and constantly resisted God himself. And thirdly, Stephen is reminding them that forgiveness is still possible. We said last week, I said anyways, that the fact that Joseph is such an important part of this sermon is a little bit strange when you consider it. Why Joseph? If the main purpose of Stephen's message is simply to defend himself against the accusations, bringing up Joseph and focusing on Joseph doesn't really add anything. In fact, it detracts from it. They didn't accuse him of blaspheming Joseph. They accused him of blaspheming the temple, God, and Moses. He should have focused on Moses. But instead, he begins by talking about Abraham. And by talking about Joseph, and the fact that he talks about Joseph is because he is establishing something that the fathers, the patriarchs, the ancestors, the people that they look to as their heroes, they resisted God. They rejected God deliverers. They rejected the people sent to be princes and rulers of the people of Israel. They are the ones, and the fathers are just like them. However, he also mentions Stephen because the fathers, the patriarchs, the 12 sons of Israel who rejected Joseph. The literal word is they betrayed him into Egypt. They found forgiveness. They found forgiveness. Stephen is not only defending himself. Stephen is not only condemning them, but he is also offering them forgiveness. Because if Jesus is just like Joseph, then they found forgiveness when they sinned against Joseph. They can find forgiveness when they sin against Jesus. This week, we're going to focus on verses 17 through 44. We're going to focus on the Moses section of Stephen's sermon. And we're going to see that just as the fathers rejected their deliverer and judge and ruler Joseph, the fathers also rejected Moses, their ruler, their judge, their savior, and their redeemer. Rejecting God's savior results in the delay of the fulfillment of promises in death. Let me repeat that again, because this is important. This is a major point, not only in this sermon, but of all of biblical theology. When you reject God's Savior, it results in a delay of the fulfillment of promises, and it results in death as well. You cannot draw this conclusion unless you read, if you read the Judges and you don't draw this conclusion, you're missing it. If you read the Old Testament and you don't draw this conclusion, you're missing it. If you read this sermon and you don't draw this conclusion, you're missing it. When you resist God's will, things go badly for you. The promises that God wants to fulfill are delayed. We've already seen this. This is a major theme in the Acts of the Apostles. Remember what happens at the very beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. The apostles say to Jesus, "Are you now going to establish the kingdom? Are you going to establish a kingdom now?" And Jesus says, "Don't worry about it." He ascends into heaven. And what does Peter preach? They get the message. They say, "Oh, well, of course. God is not going to establish a kingdom until his own people turn to him." And so what does Peter preach? He tells the crowds, the assembled crowds of the Israelites, he says, "Turn from your sin, turn to Christ, so that he may send Messiah and the times of refreshing may come. When Israel turns to God, Christ will return." That is the message of the New Testament, or at least one of them. When Israel turns to Christ, Christ will return and establish his kingdom. But as long as they resist their Savior, there will be delay in the fulfillment of promises. All throughout the Old Testament, there are promises. That one of the most well-established promises in the Bible is that Messiah will come and establish a kingdom that will last 1,000 years. But as they resist their Savior, as the people of Israel reject their Savior, deny their Lord, their Judge, their Redeemer, that promise is put on hold, and it leads to a resistance. It leads to death. Denial of the Savior causes a delay in salvation for the nation and death for the denier. Now let's begin, and we're going to have to move rather hurriedly this morning through our passage, but beginning in verse 17. We see, again, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise. When God makes a promise, he fulfills it. He doesn't just not fulfill it. The people, they grew greatly. The Pharaoh was a bad guy. We all know this. We've read all this in Exodus. 2 years ago when we were preaching through Exodus, we saw all of this. And their condition was so bad that not only were they in brick-making slavery, but they were being forced to kill their own babies. Things were bad. And then verse 20 tells us that Moses was born. And he wasn't an ordinary child. He was cared for. And he, through this amazing set of circumstances, he is put out. And who should decide to adopt him? Who should have compassion on Moses but the daughter of Pharaoh herself? She sees him. She says, "This is one of the Hebrew babies," and she has compassion on him. And she raises him as her own son. And Moses, we see in verse 22, was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was powerful in speech and action. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Friends, don't despise the wisdom of the ancients. The Egyptians were pretty smart. They were very intelligent people. They understood astrology, they understood mathematics, they understood geometry. They were not idiots. They knew how to make a mummy. I don't know how to make a mummy. I mean, I'm not going to try either, but you know, they knew what they were doing. I imagine the trial and error part of that process isn't very fun, but they knew how to do it. They understood the body. They could do brain surgery, people believe. They were not stupid, and he was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in speech and action. And if I had another 2 hours to give this sermon, I would love to investigate that powerful in speech when we know Moses was a stutterer part, but we're not going to go into that. But anyways, that's a brain tickler for you. But we see that when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his fellow Israelites. And we know this story. He sees the Israelite being beaten by the Egyptian. He comes up, he kills the Egyptian. He buries him in the sand. And then this comes. Now, almost everybody who deals with that passage in Exodus is going to tell you, well, Moses was a murderer. Moses did wrong. He killed this Egyptian. He shouldn't have done that. Well, that's not what Stephen says. And I believe, you know, Stephen had the spirit as well. What does he say? Moses thought, the word is he supposed. It's that word is nomizo, and it means to kind of think, to take something for granted. Moses took for granted that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. I don't like that word rescue. I think that's weak sauce. I think that the translators of the NIV, just like the translators of all modern English Bibles, they saw the word in Greek and they got cold feet and they got scared. Sometimes scholars are not very brave people. The word is savior. Soterion. From the Greek word, from the verb sozo, which means to save. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to save them. Or a more literal translation, this is my literal translation, and he supposed the brothers would understand that God, through his hand, was giving them a savior. But they did not understand. Moses knew that he was supposed to be the savior of the Israelites, but they didn't know. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. Now, doesn't this sound familiar? They didn't understand about their Savior. If we flip back to Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus on the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They didn't understand. And Acts chapter 3, again, another passage written by Luke. What do we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 17? He says, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. They didn't understand. Now that right there is a whole sermon series. We don't have time for it. But what we see is that they acted in ignorance. They didn't understand what God was doing. And when you don't understand that God has sent you a Savior, you reject the Savior. You reject the Savior. Can we see that Moses and Christ are being compared? That Stephen is trying to say, the fathers rejected Moses. Moses was a Savior. They rejected Moses because they didn't understand what God was doing. God gave them a Savior, and they didn't understand. They didn't get it. And what did this lead to? 40 years of delay. You want another brain teaser? You want another mind tickler? Abraham was told that his descendants would live how long in Egypt? It's a nice round number. 400 years. How long were they actually there? 430 years. When you reject your Savior, you delay the fulfillment of the promises of God. Well, they were there 400 years. God didn't lie. And then they were there for a little more. Why? Because they rejected the Savior. God gave them Moses. Does that mean that they would have marched out of Israel right that day? No, probably would have taken about 10 years by my reckoning. But they would have left. Their misery would have been shortened by 30 years. 30 years of slavery. What would you trade for 30 years of slavery? I mean, not that you want to be a slave, like to get out of 30 years of slavery, what would you trade? And we see that they, what do? They push him aside. That's a very literal, I love that translation. He sees Moses. Moses tries to reconcile him. Again, what does Christ do? Christ brings peace between brothers. The Messiah, as the Old Testament tells us, he's going to take the broken stick of Judah and the broken stick of Israel, and he's going to put them together. He's going to reconcile brothers. He's going to bring them together. And what does he do? Moses tries to reconcile these fighting brothers, and they push him aside. Say, who made you a ruler and judge over us? Well, I don't know, Pharaoh, for one. I mean, if we want to get technical, he is a ruler and judge over you. I've always thought that Moses should have just slapped the guy up for that. But anyways, I'm not Moses, so I guess I don't. Maybe he did, and the text just doesn't tell us. But anyways, you don't sass your ruler. Golly, that drives me nuts. But what happened? For 40 years, he was in the desert. He waited for 40 years, and then God speaks to Moses. He says, I have seen the misery of my people. He sends Moses back. Verse 35, this is the same Moses whom they had rejected with the words, who made you a ruler and judge? What does Stephen say? He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself. Again, I don't like that translation. Bible translators, they get scared. Bible translators, they're human just like everybody else, and they are really afraid of saying it as strong as it is because they don't want people to go off the rails. So they soften the Bible sometimes. And I'm not bashing them. I'm not trying to criticize. I'm not saying I could do better because I couldn't. That word right there, that word for deliver, it's not really deliver. The word is lutrotein. Lutrotein. It comes from the word lutron. Lutron means a redemption. Lutrotein is a redeemer. Moses was their redeemer. In fact, this word, lutrotein, it's only used here in the New Testament. It's used about four times in the Old Testament. Twice it's used in a way that isn't significant at all. But two times in Psalm 18, 15, and 77, 35, it's used to refer to God, that God is the Redeemer of Israel. He's the lutrotein. He's the Redeemer. And this word, lutron, the word for redemption, where do we see that word? We see that word twice in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, and Mark 10, 45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a lutron, as a ransom, as a redemption for many. And that verb, the verb form of this, lutrao, see that in Luke 24. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus playing dumb. By the way, playing dumb is a spiritual thing. I don't know if you guys ever play dumb on purpose. I play dumb on purpose and on accident, so I don't know if you guys do it, but anyways, playing dumb, it's a biblical, Jesus does it, so you can get by with it. Just like Paul is sarcastic, so you can get by with it, okay? So this is stuff for life. Write this down. Okay, so in Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus, what do they say? We had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. Lutrao. And then two other places, Titus and 1 Peter, that verb is used to refer to Jesus' sacrifice. This is a strong word. This is not a weak word. Deliver. Come on. Come on, NIV. I love you, NIV, but that's weak. But they are so afraid. They're so afraid that you're going to read this word and you're going to say, Moses is a savior? Moses is a redeemer? Scared. Yeah, you're supposed to think that. You're supposed to have to work through it. You're supposed to do the theology. Why? Why did Stephen say this? Because he was reminding them that they had rejected their savior. They had rejected their redeemer. They murdered him. What was the whole thing that the Sanhedrin said? When they brought the apostles before, they say, you are stirring up all of Israel. You're filling the teaching of Jerusalem. You're filling Jerusalem with your teaching, and you seem determined to hang this man's blood on us. Yep. You murdered him. You did it. Yes. But Jesus is a redeemer. Moses is a redeemer. Stephen wants us to see, because they would look back. And Jesus mentions this. Jesus says this. He's talking to the Pharisees. And he says, you look back at the prophets and you claim the prophets as your own. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have rejected the prophets. And Jesus says, and so you demonstrate that you were the children of those who murdered the prophets. Well, then fill up the measure of sin of your fathers. The fathers rejected the saviors over and over and over. That is Stephen's message. And the fathers rejected the savior, and these fathers rejected the savior. That is the point. Stephen is trying to say, you are just like them. You are just like them. And just like them, when they rejected Moses, when they rejected their savior, when they rejected their deliverer, it caused delay in the fulfillment of the promises of God. It caused them 30 years before they could get out of Egypt. And then it cost them another 40 years in the desert, and the entire generation died, save Joshua and Caleb. An entire generation died, every man and woman above the age of 20 died in the desert without seeing the promised land. Why? Because of their sin. Because they rejected their deliverer. Because they resisted him. 37, Moses said, I will send a prophet like you for my own people. And we know who that is. Jesus is the prophet who was like Moses. And he passed on living words to us. What did Peter say? Jesus says to them in John chapter 6, after he preaches that he is the living bread, that you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood if you want to have eternal life, and everybody departs, and Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, do you want to leave too? Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of life. 39, but our fathers refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, and then they go farther. They not only rejected the Savior and Deliverer Moses, but they rejected God who sent him. They said, make us gods who will go before us to Aaron. And they made the golden calves, and we'll pick up that story in two Sundays. Stephen wants them to see. Stephen wants them to understand that just as the fathers had rejected Joseph, just as the fathers had rejected Moses, they rejected their saviors, they rejected their rulers, they rejected their deliverers, they rejected their redeemers. Moses was the rejected redeemer, and it brought ruin upon the people. Moses was the rejected redeemer, and it brought ruin upon the people. 70 years of delay. 70 years of delay. Because they rejected Moses in Egypt and they rejected Moses in the desert. An entire generation lost, dead, their bodies falling down in the desert. No graves to mark them, dead and gone. Moses was the rejected redeemer. And Jesus is the redeemer, and Jesus is the redemption. He is not simply the redeemer, he is the redemption. He's not just the lutrotes, he's the lutron. He's not just the one who pays the debt, he is the payment for the debt. He died for us. Jesus was the rejected redeemer and the rejected redemption, and ruin is the result. The result of their rejection of Jesus was ruin, a delay of the fulfillment of promise, and death to those who rebelled. And you say, man, Luke, that is a depressing sermon. Good thing you're quitting now so we can all go home and feel bad about ourselves. No, I won't end here. I'll make it a little more depressing. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, if you will, please. Hebrews chapter 3. Paul preaches. Hebrews is a sermon by Paul. Paul preaches, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful to all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house is greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to the courage and hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert when your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with this generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray. And they have not known my ways, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence that we had at the first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom God did swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Brothers and sisters, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as the fathers did in the rebellion. Who was there that day when Stephen preached this sermon, Paul the Apostle? And what did he do? Did he hear Stephen's sermon and was he transformed that day? Did he recognize, yes, I have rejected my Redeemer and I'm going to turn to Christ today? No, he didn't. No, the very next thing we see Saul do is stand there guarding the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen to death, giving his approval. And then he goes breathing out murderous threats and brings destruction upon the church. For years, he brings destruction upon the church. Paul, when Paul preaches this to the Hebrews, in this sermon that he gives, I think he remembers back to the sermon that Stephen preached. We see that he cites Stephen later in Acts. We see that he's citing Stephen here. Why? Because Paul recognized that what Stephen said was true, that when you reject your Redeemer, when you resist your Redeemer, it brings ruin upon yourself. It brings the shame and bloodshed, the shame of bloodshed. It brings delay in his salvation. It causes death. Paul is telling them, I have done it. I have resisted the Holy Spirit. I have rejected God. I have rejected the Redeemer. And I'm telling you, don't do it. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. And so I ask you, friends, do you hear his voice? I don't ask this tritely. This isn't some gimmick question. I'm asking you sincerely, and I ask you to sincerely consider this. Do you hear his voice? If you do, don't resist as the fathers did in the desert. If you hear his voice, don't resist. If you hear his voice, turn to him. If you hear his voice, say yes to him. If you hear his voice, heed his call. If you hear his voice, don't resist as the fathers did in the desert. Because while resisting and rejecting the Savior brings delay of the promise, receiving the Redeemer brings fulfillment. God has wonderful promises that he wishes to fulfill. Wonderful promises, the promises of redemption, the promises of salvation, the promise to be your ruler, your leader, your guide, your friend. Don't resist him. Jesus comes that we might have life and have it abundantly. Say yes. Say yes to salvation. Say yes to sanctification. Say yes to his work in your life, making you into his image. Say yes to Jesus. Don't resist. Don't be like the fathers. Don't be like those who perished in the desert. Don't be like the hard-hearted Sanhedrin who stoned Stephen. Say yes to Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart, but say yes to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you thankful and grateful that you have sent us Christ, that you have sent us a greater than Joseph. You have sent us a greater than Moses. You have sent us a prince, a ruler, a deliverer, a king, a judge, a redeemer, a redemption, and a savior. God, help us to be truly grateful for Christ. Help us to be truly thankful for everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus does. Help us to always rejoice in the name of Jesus. Help us to always exult in the name of Jesus, to glorify his power, to glorify his name, and to be grateful. Lord, help us never to be anything but thankful for his redemption, for his salvation, and for his love. I pray for any in here who have not turned to Christ. I pray for any in here who have not received salvation. I pray, God, that you would work upon their hearts. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would shout in their ears and bang on their heads until they hear and stop resisting. I pray for those who are saved, those who are Christians, but who are walking in resistance, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would break their will and bring them into conformity with you. And Lord, in any way that any of us are failing to walk in faithfulness to you, we ask, Lord, that you would make us heard, make yourself heard to us, so that we would do as you please. In Christ's name, amen.